If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, the title of the message this morning is Standing Joyfully. Standing Joyfully. When we put down the letter to the Philippians last week, we noticed that it was stained with tears. The Apostle Paul had been weeping over the enemies of the cross. Well, like a passing thunderstorm on a summer afternoon, Paul's tears have dried. The sun has emerged from behind the clouds, and joy has returned again. We move today into the fourth and final chapter of the book of Philippians. The key verse of this chapter is verse 4. Would you look there? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Look at that command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul, I'm supposed to rejoice in a pandemic? I'm supposed to rejoice in the Lord when there's financial chaos? I'm supposed to rejoice in the Lord in a divided country? I'm supposed to rejoice in the Lord in 2020? Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you missed it the first time, let me say it again, and again I say, rejoice. William Barclay said, as Christians, we are chosen for joy. However hard the Christian way, it is both in the traveling and in the goal, the way of joy. There is always a joy in doing the right thing. The Christian is a man of joy. The Christian is the laughing cavalier of Christ. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. And nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. That great revivalist Billy Sunday said, if you have no joy in your religion, then there is a leak in your Christianity somewhere. And ladies and gentlemen, unfortunately, there are a lot of flat Christians in the world today. What about you? Are you a joyful Christian? If the joy's leaked out of your life, then you have come to the right chapter of God's Word, Philippians chapter 4. It tells us how we can diagnose some of the leaks that cause joy to leave, and it puts some fresh air in us so we can get going on the road of joy again. If I were to give a title to the chapter, Philippians chapter 4, I'd title it this, How to Be a Happy Christian. Would you like to know how to be a happy Christian this morning? Philippians chapter 4 will tell you how. The whole chapter gives us the core values of a joyful person. And I want you just to notice these with me, and we'll be studying these over the next few weeks. In verse 1, he said, a joyful person has stability. In verse 2, there's the value of harmony. In verse 3, there's the value of ministry. In verse 4, our key verse, there's the value of intimacy with God because we rejoice in the Lord. That's where joy is found. In verse number 5, we see the core value of decency. He says, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Then in verses 6 and 7, we see that core value of tranquility. We're to be anxious for nothing, prayerful about everything, and we're to let the peace of God rule our hearts. Then in verse number 7, we'll see the value of positivity. We're to think on certain things. Then in verse 9, coachability, the things you've seen in me, do, and we'll wrap up with generosity. We find the greatest joy in life not in what we keep, but in what we give away. These are the core values of a joyful Christian. And if you'd like to become a happier, more joyful representative of Christ, put these core values into your life. We're going to study them over the next several weeks. But for now, this morning, we're going to study Philippians 4, verse 1. Look there with me, if you will. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What a verse. We see from verse 1 that enduring relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ are one of life's greatest sources of joy. Enduring relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ are one of life's greatest sources of joy. I want you to notice in the first place this morning, the joyful man's affections. Paul is a joyful man. Wouldn't you agree with that? Would you agree with that this morning? Wake up, 11 o'clock crowd. The 8:30 crowd has an excuse. You don't. Wouldn't you agree that the Apostle Paul was a joyful man? Now, his circumstances aren't pleasant. He's under house arrest in Rome. He's waiting, he thinks, to get his head separated from his shoulders by Nero. His circumstances aren't joyful, but Paul is a joyful man. Well, what's happening in the emotional life of a joyful person? What happens in the heart of a person who has a joy the world can't take away? Well, Paul tells us in verse 1, he shows us the joyful man's affections. I notice in the first place, Paul's love for his brothers. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. And then at the end of the verse, he calls them dearly beloved again. Now, the words dearly beloved are one word in the original. It's the word agapetos. And it's the word we talk about when we talk about agape love. You know agape love, don't you? Agape love is the highest form of love in the New Testament. It is love to the limits of love. It is a spirit of self-sacrifice most clearly seen at Calvary. And most all the time you see this word agape, you're going to see it connected to the cross. It's the highest form of love that people can have. So Paul's saying to these believers at Philippi, he's saying, you know, you're not just people I tolerated when I came to church on Sunday. You are people that I love to the highest degree of love. You are people that I love the same way that Jesus loved us when he died on the cross for us. Now that is love. Now note the term here, my brother. Now all of us who are Christians, we are brothers and sisters in a faith family. Amen? But Paul had a special relationship with these people. For many of them, he was the big brother, if you will, that led them to faith in Christ in the first place. He's the soul winner who led them to Christ. They had a special bond. These people were dear to him. And I just want to remind you this morning that as followers of Jesus Christ and members of Worth Baptist Church, we have a deep bond with one another. We have a bond that goes so much deeper than the superficial things of this world. Superficial things like what teams you root for or what hobbies you enjoy. We are bonded together by Jesus Christ. Now hold your place in Philippians. We'll be back, but go with me to 1 John chapter 1, if you will. John is going to introduce us to a very special word. It's a family word. Now I want you to remember something about John. He is the apostle of love. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about loving one another. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now, in verses 1 and 2, John is talking about his friendship, his fellowship, if you will, with the Lord Jesus. And remember, John was the disciple who Jesus loved. Now, that didn't mean that Jesus loved John more than he loved the other disciples. Aren't you glad that God loves all his children the same? Amen. But what it does mean is that John loved Jesus more than the other disciples. And wherever you see Jesus in the New Testament, you'll see John trying to get as close to him as he possibly could. They had a very special friendship. They had a very special bond. John got as close to Jesus as he could. And he says here, I touched him with my hands. I saw him with my eyes. Now look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John is saying in verse 3, my friendship with Jesus isn't over. I can't see him or touch him anymore, but we're friends all the same. I am still in fellowship with him, John says. Now, at its most basic level, fellowship has the idea of commonality. It is someone with whom you have something in common. And just think about your closest friendships. You have something in common with those people. That's probably why you became friends in the first place. Oh, I know there's some grumpy guy here this morning who says, I don't have anything in common with my wife. Well, she thinks you say dumb things like you don't have anything in common with her, so you should have that in common, okay? Listen, folks, before salvation, we had absolutely nothing in common with God. He was holy, we were sinful. He was loving, we were unloving. He was just, we were unjust. God was in heaven, we were on earth, and we were headed for hell. And it sure looked like we could never have fellowship with God. We just didn't have anything in common with him. The good news is, that's why Jesus came. He left heaven, and he came to earth, and he paid for our unholiness. He paid for our sin. He paid for our lack of love. He did it on the cross. And now that our sins have been dealt with, we can turn from those sins, and we can come by faith to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we now have something in common with God. What is that? It's Jesus. God loves him. He's his dearly beloved son. Now we love him. He's our dearly beloved Savior. We can have fellowship with God because we have Jesus in common. Isn't that great? John says not only do we have fellowship with God, though, now we have fellowship with one another. He says, in fact, that's why we're declaring him to you. We're enjoying our relationship with God so much. We're enjoying our friendship with God so much. We want other people to have a friendship with him too. We declared him to you because we want you to fellowship with him as well. And when you come into fellowship with God, you come into fellowship with God's people too. You see, when you get in the family and you get a new heavenly father, guess what else you get? You get a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I want you to do something for me this morning. Look at the Worth Baptist Church member next to you. And try to look at someone who's not in your family, if you will, okay? Listen to me today. You have more in common with that person than you could ever believe. You say, I don't even like that person. Well, you need to work on that, okay? But you may or may not know it. You have the potential for a deep bond with that person. Think about it with me this morning. You love the same Savior, don't you? You have that in common. You're learning from the same book, aren't you? You have that in common. You spend hours every week talking to the same person, don't you? You say, we do. Who's that? God, it's called prayer. You should try it sometime. You're living for the same purpose, aren't you? To glorify God and make disciples. That's why we're here. And you're going to spend all of eternity in the same place, the wonderful place called heaven. I'm telling you, we have so much in common with one another. I worry about believers who don't like spending time with other Christians. If you don't like coming to church and spending time with Christians here on Sunday, how are you going to feel about heaven? I have news for you. Christians will be the only people in heaven. And if you don't like Christians, you're going to be miserable. If you don't want to spend time with Christians here, what makes you think you'll want to do it there? That's exactly what John gets at in chapter 3, verse 14. He says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life. He's talking here about the assurance of salvation. Here's one of the ways you know you're not spiritually dead, but you're alive. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. One of the ways you know you're truly a Christian, you've been brought into the family of God, is that you love the other brothers and sisters. But the flip side of that is true as well. Look at what he says. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so if you don't like hanging out with God's people in church on Sunday or with the Christians in your family, and if you're not drawn like a magnet to the Christians that work with you during the work week, you may need to take a step back and say, am I even in the family at all? Because people that really love the Lord Jesus love his people too. John says we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with each other. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Realize something, Christian. God has called us into fellowship with him, and thank God for it. And God is the one who has called us into fellowship with one another. He's the one who's put us together. And we're not just members of the same club or patrons at a religious concert. We are brothers and sisters in a faith family We're supposed to be beloved to one another. Now you say, Pastor, I have a hard time with this. Because in a big church like this, how can I have some people in the church that are dearly beloved? I mean, not everybody in a big church can be dearly beloved. Well, somebody has said that we can only have deep friendships with about 10 people at one time. And I want you to think about that. I think that's true. We'd like to be friends with everybody, but we only have so much time. We only have so much emotional investment that we can build into somebody. So we can really only be friends with about 10 people. Now, I think we ought to be friendly to everybody, don't you? Absolutely. And this ought to be the most friendly church in town. Nobody ought to walk in here without somebody learning their name and trying to be a friend to them. We ought to be the most friendly church in town, amen? But here's what you ought to do. You ought to find 3 or 4 people within our church family, and you ought to make that person your dearly beloved brother or sister. Encourage that person. Serve the Lord with them. Focus on helping them to become a more Christ-like person. What Paul's telling us here is that deep relationships with spiritual bonds results in lasting joy for both people. One of the best parts of life is having some dearly beloved brothers and sisters. So Paul tells us about his love for the brethren. Then he tells us about his longing for the brethren. He says in verse 1, back in Philippians chapter 4, you folks are longed for. I long for you. Now remember, Paul's under house arrest at Rome. But what he's longing for while he's in that place is to see the Philippians again. He said something similar back in Philippians chapter 1. You remember? Look at what he said in verse 8. He said, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The bowels were the seat of deep emotion. And Paul is saying, from the bottom of my heart, what I really want is to see you folks again. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1. He said, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul says, what I really want to do is die and go to heaven. That would make me really happy. But I think what's going to happen is that Jesus is going to leave me here. And that makes me happy too, knowing that I'll get to see you and keep investing in you and I can further your faith. Paul actually longed to see his brothers and sisters in Christ. He longed for something else. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. He's talking to them about generosity, and he says, not because I desire a gift, but I long that fruit may abound to your account. He wanted the Philippians to be generous through their giving so that people might come to Christ and they might have fruit. What we see here, folks, is Paul's pastor's heart. I mean, this is the heart of a pastor. He wants to see these people. He wants them to be faithful. And then he wants them to be fruitful because he knows there'll be joy there. And can I just say, as your pastor, I'm concerned about your attendance in church. I'm concerned about your faithfulness to Christ because I want you to be a joyful Christian. I want you to have all the joy that God has for you. I don't care one thing about numbers on attendance sheets. Not one thing. And no good pastor does. I care about people. We care about people. I long to see you on Sunday morning when it's time to come to church because I know that if you'll come, you'll be encouraged and helped and strengthened. I want to see you here on Sunday night as we dive deeper into the Word because I know the world you're going out to this week and you're going to need some strong meat if you're going to stand for Jesus Christ. I long to see your children come to church on Wednesday nights and go to master clubs. I want to see them hide God's word in their heart. I want to see them have opportunities to serve the Lord. I want them to know they don't have to go out into the world. They can live for Jesus for a lifetime. I want your teenagers to come to the youth ministry on Wednesday night. Why is that? Because I want to check their name off? No. Because I want them to make some good, godly friends. And I want them to learn God's word. And I want to see them be raised to be champions for Christ. And listen, let me tell you something. If you have a Sunday school teacher who checks up on you and who calls you when you're not there, don't be annoyed about that. Be thankful that you have someone who cares enough about you to miss you. Be thankful that you have someone who actually longs to see you. That's a mark of friendship. And Paul says, I long for your faithfulness. I long for your fruitfulness. There was an early church father by the name of Tertullian. Tertullian grew up in a pagan home. He was a bad guy, but his life was radically changed by the gospel one day. After his salvation, he was still kind of rough, yet he was immediately accepted into a local church, into the family of God. And he says, I've never been loved like I was by those people. He went on to be a church leader and a pastor. And in one of his writings, he passes on the singular statement that pagan people would say about the church in those days. When they observed Christians, the first thing they would say was, behold how they love one another. Wow. And isn't that what Jesus said it should be? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Let me ask you, Worth Baptist Church, if the people of Fort Worth, Texas were to carefully observe our church, would they walk out of one of our Sunday services saying, behold how they love one another? Or would they walk out saying, behold how they ignored one another? Or behold how they held grudges against one another? Or behold how they neglected one another and didn't even show up for family reunion? No. Our greatest testimony in the world is our love as brothers and sisters for one another. Paul loved his brothers. They were dear to him. And he longed to see them, and he longed for them to be faithful. These are the affections of a joyful man. Well, I want you to notice in the second place this morning, the joyful man's motivation. Back in Philippians chapter 1, he says there, or chapter 4, excuse me, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. This is a tender way to talk about people, isn't it? He said, you are my joy and you are my crown. I want you to think for a little while about the joy of ministry. Why does Paul call these people his joy? Well, very simply, because he was the one who led them to Christ. He had the joy of knowing that because he had given the gospel to them and they had received it, that they would spend eternity in heaven and they wouldn't die and go to hell. And after he died, they would continue living for the Lord. Now they're saved and living for the Lord. And even in his absence, they're leading other people to the Lord. And Paul says, that gives me great joy. Oh, would you listen to me this morning? The point of ministry is seeing other people come to Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. We have been left on this earth to make disciples, to see lost people and to have compassion on them and to try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then to see them get saved and to see them grow and become like Jesus Christ. And as they mature and grow, to send them out into the world to do for somebody else what was done for them. We exist to glorify God by making disciples among all people, starting right here in Fort Worth, to reach the lost, to grow the saved, and to send soul winners and disciple makers back into the world so that we can reach the world for Christ. Now, folks, that's why we're here. And I want you to know this morning that there is a joy in making disciples that you won't find anywhere else in this world. You say, prove it to me. Okay, I'll do that. 3 John chapter 4. Listen to what John said. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He said, I have no greater joy. Now, folks, he's not talking about his physical children here. John is talking about his spiritual children, the ones who he's led to Christ, the ones who are living for the Lord. And he says, nothing in my entire life of serving God brings me greater joy than that. You could ask John, would a mansion in the nicest subdivision in town give you greater joy than leading souls to Christ? And he would say, no, there's no greater joy. John, would having a Mercedes-Benz in your garage bring you greater joy than leading somebody to Jesus? And he would say, there's no greater joy. John, would being in some great conference or church service where heaven came down and God met with his people, would that bring you any greater joy than leading people to Jesus? And John said, no, not even that. There is no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I remember one Sunday when I was in college, I had been asked to fill the pulpit of what I would call a Babdicostal church. I mean, those folks were wild. And I really didn't know this, or I wouldn't have preached the message that I preached. I preached on Hosea. And boy, when I preach on Hosea, I get wound up, okay? Well, I was getting wound up that day, and so too were the people in that church. I mean, they were shouting amen. They were raising their hands. We were having a good time until two guys got up and started running laps while I was trying to preach. No joke. Those two guys got a little winded, so instead of sitting down in their pew, they went right out the front door, smoked a couple of cigarettes, and came back in. I'm not joking. Wow, what a day. Well, after it was over, I went out to lunch with the grown pastor's daughter, with the pastor's grown daughter, and with her husband. And we sat at a Cracker Barrel there in Tennessee, a Cracker Barrel. And she looked at me with a very intentional look on her face. I mean, she just was concentrated. And she said, Brother Tyler, have you ever led somebody to Jesus Christ? And I was able to say to her, by the grace of God, I have. At that point, I had led several people to Christ. Well, then her face just lit up. I mean, you never seen anything like it. She said, Brother Tyler, last summer during vacation Bible school, I got to lead my very first soul to Christ. And I'm telling you, she had a smile on her face as wide as the state of Tennessee. She said, I've been to church all my life, and I've been in some great worship services like the one we were in this morning, but nothing compares to the feeling that you get when you help someone pray and trust in Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, she was right. There is no joy in all the world like seeing someone come to Christ. I remember the very first Sunday that I had preached, the Lord called me to preach while I was at Christian camp. I came back, and the next week, the children's church director asked me to preach. That next Sunday is about 13 years old. By the way, if you're called to preach, you need to preach. That's what he said to me. If you're called, you need to preach. So I got up that day in children's church in one of the classrooms at that small church, and boy, I preached my heart out. Let me tell you, it was a pitiful, pathetic sermon, okay? But at the end of the sermon, I gave out the gospel, and a little boy bowed his head and trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And boy, I was in the back seat of my parents' car, and they were driving me home, and I had that same smile, wide as the state of Tennessee, on my face. And I thought to myself, I hope I get to do this every Sunday for the rest of my life. And by the way, I've been preaching somewhere just about every Sunday since that day. Not long after that, I was about 13, 14 years old, and our church started up a Thursday night soul winning class. I decided to go to the class. I went out one evening with a man by the name of Jerry Fisher, a faithful man in our church. We went to an apartment complex that wasn't too far from our church. He knocked on the door. A lady, you could hear it. She shut off her vacuum and she came to the door. And he started striking up some small talk with her, and he talked to her about vacuuming and housework and a few things. But before long, he cut to the heart of the matter. He said, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? And she said, well, to be honest, I'm not 100% sure. And he said, would you mind if I took just a few minutes and showed you how you could be? And I thought to myself, she said yes. And I thought to myself, this is it. He's going to lead her to Jesus. Sure enough, within 10 or 15 minutes, he had led that woman down the Romans Road, and she had bowed her head and she had trusted in Christ. And as a 14-year-old boy, tears were streaming down my face because I got to be part of a soul-winning group that saw somebody come to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, it's one of the happiest days of my life. And I said to myself, I hope I get to do this every week until I die. Folks, when you lead someone to Christ, three people get to rejoice. First of all, the person who gets saved. Their sins are forgiven. They're on their way to heaven, and nothing can separate them from the love of God from that time forward. There is no greater joy than being saved. The second person that gets to rejoice is you. God used you, as frail and weak as you are, to see somebody come to Christ, and it wasn't you. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the power of the gospel, but you got to be part of it. You know the third person that rejoices? That's God. Because Jesus says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. According to Lifeway, over 90% of Christians believe that we should share the gospel, but only 64% have shared the gospel with someone over the last 6 months. And I bet if we were to take a survey here at Worth Baptist Church, those numbers would be about the same. Excuse me, 64% of them haven't shared the gospel in the last 6 months. Can I tell you something, folks? That is not the road of joy. That's the road of guilt. What happens when you know you should do something, but you're not doing it? It produces guilt, doesn't it? Listen to me this morning. God doesn't want you to be guilty. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be joyful. And the reason he has left you here on planet Earth is because he knows that there is no joy that you could experience on planet Earth that compares to the joy of personally giving someone the gospel and seeing them trust in Jesus Christ. How many of you understand God doesn't need us? He could have left the angels here and taken us up to heaven and they could have preached the gospel. Say, why did God give the Great Commission to the church? Because he hates us and wants us to be miserable? No, no, no. He gave the Great Commission to you and to me because he knows there is no greater joy than seeing someone come to Christ. Let me ask you, do you know the joy of having a convert? According to Barna, close to half of millennial Christians now say that evangelizing is wrong. Imagine that. They say it's intolerant. It's insensitive to try to change someone's belief. Well, folks, if evangelizing is wrong, then the Apostle Paul was wrong. If evangelism is wrong, then Doug McGee, the man who witnessed to my father and invited him to church, he was wrong. If evangelism is wrong, then Jesus Christ was wrong. Because he said, I am come to seek and to save sinners. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not wrong to win people to Jesus. It's right. It's the most right thing we can do. It's the most joy-giving thing we do. We have been made God's happy people. And how could we ever keep that kind of happiness and joy to ourselves? Paul says, the reason I have joy today, even in prison, is because I know I've led some people to Jesus and they're living for the Lord. We notice the joy of ministry. And I'm going to have to hurry. We notice the crown of ministry. He says, you are my crown. Now, the word crown doesn't refer to like the golden crown of the king. It refers to the laurel crown that the Olympian would receive when he finished and won the prize. Paul very simply says, my crown is not being recognized. It's not being applauded. It's not preaching in the biggest conferences or people knowing my name. That is not where my crown is. My crown, my great reward, is knowing that I've given out the gospel to some folks and they have come to Christ. He said something similar in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Ye are our glory and crown. Wow. Paul says, the greatest joy I have in life is knowing that one day when Jesus comes and we're all caught up to heaven together, that there'll be some people there that I had led to Christ. R.A. Torrey said, my one ambition is to win as many souls as possible. It's the most wonderful thing in life. British pastor C.H. Spurgeon said, I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unpick all the mysteries of the divine word. I would rather be the means of saving a soul from death than be the greatest orator on earth. I would rather bring the poorest woman in the world to the feet of Jesus than I would be made the Archbishop of Canterbury. I would sooner pluck one single brand from the burning than explain all mysteries. To win a soul from going down into the pit is a more glorious achievement than to be crowned in the arena of theological controversy. And one of my happiest thoughts is that when I die, it shall be my privilege to enter into rest into the bosom of Christ. And I know that I shall not enjoy my heaven alone. Thousands have already entered there who have been drawn to Christ under my ministry. And oh, what bliss it will be to fly to heaven and to have a multitude of converts before and behind. And as I read that this week, I thought about Brother Boyd, who faithfully served in our city and led many folks to Christ, and they testified to that at his funeral. And what a joy it's been for him to get to heaven and to see Jesus and to see those people he led to Christ and to hear them say, thank you, Brother Boyd, because if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here today. You know, over the last several weeks, we've heard some testimonies in our church on Sunday night. Have you enjoyed those? Man, they've been great. Some of the people that we heard from were John Foster and Jody Denson. And we heard about some of the miracles that have taken place in their lives through the RU program and through our church. And as they were testifying, I was just thinking of the fact that I had the privilege of leading RU when both of those men came into our church. I was preaching the night that Jody gave his heart to Jesus. John's first person that he met at Worth Baptist Church was me, and we prayed together about his ministry. Now listen, I've had a very small part in that. God really gets all the glory, and there are people, honestly, who should get more credit than I do for what happens. But let me ask you a question. How do you think I felt as I was sitting over here on the front row listening to John talk about what he used to be and what he is today and how he's been called into the ministry? How do you think I felt when Jody got up here and said, I got saved on a Friday night when Brother Tyler was preaching? I'm going to tell you, in both times, tears, crocodile tears, just ran down my face. They weren't tears of sadness. They were tears of great joy. Listen to me. As your pastor, I want that joy for you. We live in a depressed, discouraging world, and I don't know anything that'll bring any more joy to anybody than giving out the gospel and seeing somebody come to Jesus. And a lot of you have those stories. I'm not the only one. Now, what does Paul want for these people who are dearly beloved? Well, it's summed up in two words in verse 1. He says, stand fast. This is the joyful man's admonition. You're my joy. You're my crown. I love you. You're dear to me. What do I want for you? I want you to stand fast. Stand fast means to continue to stand. To stand firm, to be firmly committed in conviction or belief. Paul says, what I really want to know is that you will keep standing. He said something similar in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. He says to these folks, I want you to stand fast in faith. Stand fast to the truth of God's words. Don't be blown about with every new wind of doctrine. Figure out what you believe and stand fast in it. He said something similar to the church of Galatia in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast in faith. Stand fast in freedom. You know, there are some people who can't stand and can't serve the Lord because they've been bound up in sin. Maybe it's unrighteousness. Maybe it's legalism and self-righteousness like the church at Galatia. Paul says, don't get tangled up. Stand free in Christ. Then he says in chapter 1, verse 27, look at what he says here. I'm building to something. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul says here, if we'll stand fast in the faith, holding pure doctrine, and we'll stand fast in freedom, not getting bound up with sin, we'll be able then to stand fast in fellowship. We'll be able to stand together and do something for Christ and to do it together. Because, Brother Tony, we stand stronger when we stand together. I had lunch this week with a group of older preachers. I was the only guy at the table under the age of 50. And boy, I love tables like that. I mean, we just had a time. These guys had known each other for decades, and they were telling stories. You know, they really weren't talking about the size of the churches that they built or all the money that had come in over the years. That's not what they talked about. Because let me tell you, that's not what really matters. It's not. You know what they talked about? They talked about the people they led to Jesus. And it was an amazing thing to hear them talk about all that God had done in their ministry. Then after we were through and getting ready to get the check and go, one of the men whom I had never met looked me right in the eyes. And with a big smile on his face, he said, Brother Tyler, friendships like this, friendships that last for decades, friendships like this are life's greatest treasure. And ladies and gentlemen, enduring friendships with dearly beloved brothers and sisters are life's greatest source of joy. Can I ask you this morning, are you in fellowship with God? You see, if you don't know Jesus, you really have nothing in common with him. He's holy, you're sinful. Listen to me. He's in heaven, and I'm bold enough to tell you, if you don't know Jesus, you're on your way to hell. But God came through Jesus to die on the cross so that he could bring you in fellowship with God, because now you have the most wonderful person in all the world in common. You have Jesus in common. And if you don't know Jesus, I would encourage you, trust him as your Savior today, and we'll be glad to show you how you can. Now listen, let me ask you, Christian, is there anybody in this church that would say, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so has made me their dearly beloved? Is there anybody you call on? Anybody you check on? Anybody you write notes to? Paul says relationships like that are sources of joy. Let me ask you, when your life is over and you're looking back over things like Paul did, will you be able to look back and say, I have some people that are my joy and my crown? Some lost people who were headed to hell, but then God intersected my life with them. I gave them a clear presentation of the gospel, and they trusted in Jesus. Do you have anybody like that? You know, it's easy to come to church and hear a message on soul winning and get guilty. And that's what we do a lot, right? I mean, the preacher really gives it to us. He bears down and we come to the altar and we just feel so bad because we haven't given out the gospel enough. Listen to me. God does not mean for you to live your Christian life that way. Why don't you decide today that instead of feeling guilty about it, you're going to do something about it. You'll put some tracts in your purse or in your pocket. You'll put God on the table at work and you'll engage somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ this week. It's not going to be easy. And not everybody's going to get saved, not by a long shot. And not all the people who do get saved will continue on. There'll be some false professions, I can promise you that. But there will be some. There will be a John Foster. There will be a Jody Denson. And some of you could tell me about yours. There will be some who'll stand for the Lord. And you'll be able to look back and say, boy, I have no greater joy than that. And just like Paul wanted that for the Philippians, you folks, my dearly beloved, my joy and my crown, I want this for you. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you for such a tender passage of Scripture where we see the heart of the Apostle Paul and where we see the heart of many of your people. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who is not in friendship with God, they don't have anything in common with God, that today they would come and they would meet Jesus. And they would begin the greatest friendship and fellowship a person could ever have. And when they do, they'll not only get God and they'll not only get heaven, they'll get a wonderful faith family. Lord, I pray for your people. Help us to be intentional about investing in the lives of other people. And help us to be after lost people, recognizing that our greatest joy this side of heaven is seeing people come to Jesus. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.